Good morning.
Morning. Good to see you.
Good to see you too, Gary. And it's always good to be here and visit folks at Westview. I'm rather stunned with the passing of John Allen. I spent over 3 hours with him on Wednesday, and he seemed to be doing so well, and comes as a bit of a shock. Been a dear friend since I was a young person, and he ran the race very well. And there's sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. This morning I'd like to look at a passage with you in the Gospel of Mark, and if you'd like to open there, chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. A writer by the name of F.W. Borham wrote an essay entitled The Candle and the Bird. And Borham points out that when you extinguish a candle, its light goes out. But if you startle a bird, it will simply fly off and continue singing in another tree somewhere else. And Borham says that the Christian church is rather like that. It's like a candle that cannot be put out, and whenever people have tried to do that, well, the bird ends up singing its song somewhere else. And he talks about revivals in history when the light shone brightly and the flame of God was burning, but then it may be faded here, but suddenly it shows up somewhere else. And he talks about this phenomenon of people trying to put out the light, but the bird keeps on singing on another branch. And in Africa, in China, in Korea, in the Middle East, there are now many hungry souls, and the song of God is being heard in new places. Well, there's a parable here that I'd like to look at. It only shows up in the Gospel of Mark. Only Mark registers this gospel, this parable. I've never heard anybody speak on it. So I'm really looking forward this morning to what I'm going to say about it. Jesus told a lot of stories, and parables were one of his favorite ways of teaching. And parables tend to be very down-to-earth stories. They almost never mention the word God. They don't even seem to be religious stories. They talk about seeds and ground and flowers and families and workers and things like that. But in the process, Jesus is getting around his listeners' defenses, and suddenly they realize that he was teaching them something about God. And there are stories that often take us by surprise and bring us to see the kingdom of God in new ways. Well, let's just look at this brief story, Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Unlike the parable of the four soils, there's nothing here said about rocks or thorns or birds or hard ground that militate against the growth of the seed. As a matter of fact, we get a totally different perspective in this particular story. Here we have a man who goes out and sows seed in his field. He dusts off his hands and he leaves the seed to do his thing. And he goes to bed at night, gets up in the morning, takes the dog for a walk, buys some groceries, unclogs the sink, checks his Facebook and Twitter pages, stops by Starbucks and has a coffee, and has a good meal, watches the evening news, and goes to bed. And he gets up the next day, and he does that sort of thing every day. And while he's going about his daily routine, out there the seed is growing. It germinates and it sprouts. And it grows. He has no idea how that works. He has nothing to do with that process. He simply put it in the ground, and then the seed takes it over from there. He has no scientific explanation for how this amazing little tiny seed works. He's totally in the dark as to what makes seeds tick. The man has done his part, and now the seed kicks in and takes care of the rest. So the germinating, the growing, the sprouting, and the preparing for harvest, somehow there's these internal powers at work in the seed, and they operate with no help from the farmer. And we get this very remarkable phrase in verse 29 that says, "For the earth yields crops by itself." The ground produces a harvest on its own. Aside from throwing the seed out there, the farmer really has nothing to do with it and doesn't have a clue how this works. And Christ tells us that this story comes with a lesson about the kingdom. This is how the gospel works. It's amazing. You toss this seed, and it doesn't matter in which part of the world, what ethnic group you're talking about, in any place, amazing things take place. Remarkable things happen. Now, it does take a bit of time, but slowly the seed grows and eventually produces a harvest. There's not a word here about crop failure. There's not a syllable about the hardness of hearts that make the work of the seed difficult. No mention of fertilizers or strategies or farming techniques. How to get the maximum yield from your seed. Obviously, methods are important, but that's not what this story is about. It's talking about the uncanny powers inside the seed that make it grow. Mysteriously and without explanation, you end up with a harvest. These seeds are very remarkable. And the main idea of this whole story seems to be, this seed grows, we know not how. Our bright ideas are beside the point. Our carefully thought out methods are not even a part of the equation here. It doesn't tell you how you scatter it, whether you do it with your right hand, your left hand, straight forward, over your back. It doesn't mention any of that. We don't even know how this works. We haven't figured it out. You just get the seed out there, and a lot of good things happened. And so the story is about the mysterious powers of the seed that is beyond our control and beyond our comprehension. Of course, the process does start with sowing. So there's intentionality here. This man is out to get a harvest, and he's walking back and forth across his field, scattering seed around, scattering along a lot of seed. So he does the sowing, and then the seed does the growing. And that's very encouraging for us, isn't it? Because as kingdom people, we're called to be seed planters. We have this remarkable heaven-sent seed called the gospel, something that wasn't born in the mind of somebody in this world. It came from out of the system. It came from heaven, and it has the remarkable power of transforming lives and bringing eternal life to those who would receive the seed. And we're just called to spread it around. And Jesus says the kingdom is like a seed. Unobtrusive, apparently insignificant, seemingly unappealing. You know, little tiny seed, nothing very attractive. But don't be fooled. There's more than what meets the eye. There are mysterious powers at work here. Just unleash the seed. Now, rarely did a project look so unpromising as when Christ returned to heaven and left behind a motley crew of Galileans, fishermen, and assorted Galilean misfits to carry on with this project, men with little education and very little influence. Christ had come, had planted a seed, had inaugurated a kingdom, and he left. And now these unsophisticated Galileans were to take it from here. the chances of their success of impacting the world looked pretty slim, looked remarkably shaky. And to make matters worse, the mighty Roman Empire turned against this group of Christians in the first century and did their best to stamp out this movement. And the Christian church became the target of very severe persecution, and many were thrown to the lions. However, in spite of the best efforts of the Roman Empire, by the 4th century, the emperors decided that they better join what seemed to be the winning side. And in the year 375, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. For good or worse, they recognized the Christian faith as the official one. Rome fell. Christianity continued. Well, this remarkable seed is not about to be stomped out. Persecution doesn't get rid of it. On the contrary, it makes it grow even more. Tertullian, in the 2nd and 3rd century, said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. People get killed, and that only makes it grow even more. And when the barbarians came over the walls and Rome fell, the gospel spread throughout the rest of Europe. And then when Christianized Europe was invaded by the Vikings from the north that came south, well, the Vikings pillaged and plundered and left devastation all across Europe. And they took many Christians home as slaves, not knowing that they were carrying in their hands this very powerful seed. And the conquerors were conquered by the gospel, and the gospel spread through Scandinavia. This seed is remarkable stuff. It somehow seems to contain divine energy, and you never know where it's going to sprout next. And so the gospel continued to spread, and men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, William Tyndale, Count Zinzendorf, John Wesley, George Whitefield were witnesses for God that spread the gospel throughout the world. At the end of the 18th century, a man by the name of William Carey kicked off the modern era of missions, and the seed began to grow in all the continents on the globe. In the 20th century, we saw the rise of communism, and the communists attacked religious belief with a fervor and a vehemence that had not been seen since the Roman Empire. Millions were massacred, imprisoned, tortured, and it went on for 7 decades. After such an onslaught, one would suspect that this region of the world would become the mecca of materialism and a hotbed of atheism. Not so. The war against God's resilient seed backfired. And according to Wikipedia, approximately 50% of Russians now identify with some branch of Christianity, and many studies make the percentage a whole lot higher. So communism collapsed, but faith in God didn't. As a matter of fact, it flourished. And once again, the mysterious power of the seed prevailed. In 1949, the Marxist experiment was tried in China. The communist revolution forced about 10,000 missionaries to flee. Many of the Christian leaders were killed and imprisoned. The communist leaders brutally and ruthlessly repressed the Christian church in that land, and it looked like Christianity would be exterminated in that country. But that didn't happen. On the contrary, the gospel went viral. And estimates vary, but conservative guesses now put it that there are at least 65 million Protestants in China and about 12 million Catholics. Some think the number is probably over 100 million. And at the present rate of growth, by the year 2030, China will have more Christians than any other country in the world. there's an unexplainable element in this seed, something that no persecuting fires can destroy. For centuries, Islam has dominated the Middle East and parts of Asia. However, in recent years, something has begun to happen. God is moving in the Muslim world in a very interesting way, and more Muslims are turning to Christ now than at any other time in history. David Garrison is a scholar who has traveled into every corner of the Muslim world. He interviewed more than 1,000 Christians, ex-Muslims, who have turned to Christ, and he wrote a book called A Wind in the House of Islam. And the story that Garrison tells is amazing. He points out that there are Christian movements springing up all over the Muslim world. Each of these movements have at least 1,000 baptized believers and at least 100 fellowshipping groups of Christians that have come to Christ in the last two decades. In some countries, the number has grown to tens of thousands. Just the other day, we heard a woman speaking of a fellowship, a Christian fellowship in Algeria, 1,000 strong. And Garrison has identified 70 movements of this nature. Now, before, there were isolated believers that would be persecuted and often killed, but suddenly movements are happening, and that means a whole lot of people. That means books are being written, testimonies are coming out on the internet, and radio and television is suddenly spreading the gospel, and some interesting things are happening. Many are turning to Christ in the Muslim world because of disillusionment with Islamic extremism and violence, saying, if that's the God that we believe in, I don't know if I want to follow him anymore. And other means are being used to reach these people. In 1979, there were about 500 Christians in Iran. Now there are an estimated 360,000, and Iran is one of the places in the world where the church is growing faster than anywhere else. The chaos in the Middle East has generated this migrant movement of refugees flooding into Europe, all kinds of problems. And in the middle of that, God is doing some very amazing things. The German news agency Stern reported that in 2016, last year, more than 3,500 asylum seekers have been baptized in Christian churches in Germany. Mass baptisms have taken place in public swimming pools in Hamburg and in Berlin. One of the pastors' name is Albert Bahajan, and in last year he saw 196 Muslims turn to Christ and expected the number to grow to about 500 by the end of the year. He reports that the church that he attends in a suburb of Berlin grew from 150 to 700 in a short period of time, mostly Muslim converts. According to Switzerland's Counseling Center for Integration and Religious Affairs, more than 2,000 Muslims have turned to Christ since 2014, and the number keeps rising. Just recently I heard of several thousand ex-Muslims in France that have turned to Christ. The Evangelical Focus news source confirmed that at least 235 asylum seekers have become Christians in Finland last year, and similar reports are coming out of Austria. Javad is an Iranian former Muslim serving God in Athens, Greece. Every day he goes to parks, refugee camps, or coffee shops to share the gospel with Iranian and Afghanistan refugees. And he states that every day he sees two or three Muslims trusting Christ since he arrived there in 2008. Somehow this seed seems to be unstoppable, and it seems to grow best under the most unpromising conditions. The amazing power of the seed. We are living in a time that is described by some as a post Christian era, and they speak of a post-Christian world. Well, we don't live in a post-Christian world. As a matter of fact, never has the gospel been spread so much. What is happening in the West is not what's happening in the rest of the world. And there are remarkable things taking place all across the planet. Now, notice in this parable, in verse 28, he mentions that the seed yields crops and there's stages. First the blade, then the head, and the full grain afterwards. I've been serving in Bolivia for about 40 years now. It will be 40 years this year. And it's interesting, you know, mission in study of missions, they speak of four stages of missionary activity. The first stage is a pioneer stage. And so a missionary shows up and it's breaking new soil. Then as some come to Christ, then there's a second stage. The first is pioneer. He's like a pioneer. Then he's like a parent, and he's helping to nurture and develop the work and train people. The third stage is a partnership stage, when there now is a growing established national church and he's working together with them. And the final stage, he's like a guest and he's now invited to help and to support in different areas. So first there's a pioneer, then he's a parent, and then he's a partner, and then he's a guest. Well, when I went to Bolivia 40 years ago, I was able to be acquainted with the pioneers that were finishing their stage of labor. The older missionaries who had gone there in the 40s, in the 50s, some had gone, actually you have some people in your fellowship that are related to William Payne, who was the very first missionary to go into Bolivia in 1895. And those pioneers had hard going. They had rocks thrown at them and were pelted with rotten eggs and things when they preached in the open air. But they did the groundbreaking. And then there was a different stage where now a work was growing, and it was a development, nurturing stage. And then there was the partnership stage. Well, I kind of came in on the end of the first stage. And we're now in the last stage, where now I'm invited by national leaders to be involved in different areas. And they have now assumed leadership and active roles and the work of God. And what is interesting is that there are now more missionaries sent from the developing world than from the Western world. The center of gravity has changed. The church has migrated south. And now the missionaries are sent from Latin America and from Africa and from Asia. And they are getting actively involved in the missionary task. And now it is from all nations to all nations. No longer do the bulk of missionaries come from the Western world. We're still playing a role, but now the energy and the zeal and the vision of the developing world is kicking in. And a lot of exciting things are happening there. 50 years ago, a Bible school was started by two brethren missionaries in the city of La Paz. And after working in church planting in a couple of other parts of Bolivia, we ended up in La Paz, and I was invited to teach there. And that's what we have been doing, a lot of what we've been doing in the last years. And that's been exciting, because here's this Bible school right in the center of the city of La Paz, a city of a million, and another city of a million just next door. 2 million people that live there. It's right near one of the main avenues. You can get there easily. Public transport from almost any part of the city attracts a lot of students and a lot of young people hungry to learn more about the Word of God. Many professionals. Often in my classes, I have architects and lawyers and accountants and people like that who have had a lot of professional training but are wanting to know more about God's Word. Some are seeking to go into full-time ministry. Some are serving God and wanting to get better foundations for their faith. So we have this, we're no longer a pioneer stage. Now there's an established work, and now we're just a part of helping that move ahead. And it's exciting to see the growing vision for missions. Actually, just a few years ago, thousands of people from Latin America went to Spain because there was a lot of opportunity for employment there. And so this tremendous migration happened, Latin Americans going over to Spain. Well, Spain has, what, 45 million people, 1% evangelical, almost unreached. And suddenly it was inundated with all these workers coming from Latin America. Well, in Latin America, almost any country has 15, 20, 25, 30% evangelicals. So a whole lot of Christians landed in Spain. And when we visited there not too many years ago, one person said to me, "You would be surprised how many elderly people who are being cared for by Latin Americans found Christ before leaving this life." And suddenly small churches were just bursting at the seams, having to build bigger buildings, and it just injected a whole lot of life into the church over there, and a lot of good things happened as a result of that. Well, that wasn't a missionary strategy. That was simply people looking for work. And it's amazing how interesting phenomenon that take place in the world. In the middle of that, God is moving the seed around, and new seeds are being planted in different places. A few years ago, I was in Buenos Aires. There's an assembly there. Their chapel holds about 1,000 people. They had a overflow building for another 1,000 next door. Almost all those who were in attendance at the conference were Bolivians, because in the last few decades, a lot of migration from Bolivia to Argentina has happened. And they've gone to all sorts of places and started up churches. Well, and the other Argentinian speaker who was there said, "These last 25 years, there have been more assemblies planted in Argentina by Bolivians than by Argentinians. And they've gone all over the place, starting up new fellowships." Well, they just went down there to find work, but they loved the Lord and started serving God. And it was beautiful to run into people. One guy says, "You know what? I can remember in my village in Bolivia, you came and showed a gospel film when I was a kid. And I remember that." And someone else saying, "Well, you married me, 20 years ago." And it was beautiful to run into a lot of these folks down in Argentina that continue to serve God there. When I started teaching at the Bible school, very few people took the class on missions. You'd get 10, 12 people. Well, that has changed, and now we're getting 35, 40, 45 students in these classes. And there's a growing vision, and now Latin America is really not a mission field. It's beginning to become a mission force. And they don't really know how to do this very well yet. They've not sent missionaries, and how do you go about this? So this is kind of a new thing, but there's a growing interest in a lot of people that believe that Latin Americans are probably the key people to reach into the 1040 the window, which covers North Africa, Middle East, southern part of Asia, the most unreached part of the world, the final target for missions. Well, Latin Americans kind of have some connections with the Arab world, because Spain was dominated by the Arabs for centuries. And there are words in Spanish that come from Arabic. And they even look alike. And they don't have the strikes against them like the Westerners, who are a part of the Crusades and other things that are happening in the world. And so a lot of Latin Americans are looking at the 1040 window, and the Arab world in particular. And we know of people who've gone to England to work with Muslims there. And so there's a growing participation in missions that is coming out of the third world. We have a dear friend and brother who's working in Mali, heart of Africa, northern Africa, Sahara area. And he's gone in there, and it's not your typical Western missionary that shows up with his 4x4 vehicle. He said, "Look, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of things I can offer, but I've got some knowledge." And he's an agricultural engineer, and so he's helping them to improve their farming methods. He was adopted by a Muslim family. He became a part of their family. And the Lord is using him to sow the seed in Mali, Africa. The southern half of Africa has a remarkably high percentage of Christians. And they are starting to play an active role. Nigeria is one of the countries that is sending out a tremendous lot of missionaries. And now Brazil, India, South Korea, Singapore, Palestine are becoming major missionary sending countries. And so the whole situation of missions has changed drastically. We are seeing a whole different dynamic go on as other countries become engaged in missions and seek to be involved in the harvest and sowing God's seed in different parts of the world. The place where my wife sows seeds is in the hearts of prisoners, and she visits prisons in the city where we live and elsewhere in the country of Bolivia. There's one fellow by the name of Ronald. He was a professional assassin, a hitman. He worked for the mafia in Italy, and he would travel all over Europe doing his deadly work until on one trip to Bolivia, he was caught with drugs and ended up in prison. He was one of the most feared guys in the prison, a very scary fellow. And one Christian, when someone else came to visit, said, "Look, don't even bother talking to him. You don't want to waste your time with him." But that brother felt he needed to talk to him. And what he told Ronald was that Jesus loved him. And that was one thing that Ronald never, ever thought could be true. But somehow that word went right to his heart. And he was gloriously saved. He spent the whole night confessing all his dastardly crimes that he had committed. Spent the whole night doing that, getting it all out. And his life was transformed, and he began to absorb Scripture like a sponge. And when you talk to Ronald, the Word of God just keeps coming out. He has amazing memory, and he has now gone back to his country of origin, which is Peru, and we trust that God will continue to use him. There's one fellow by the name of Jesus Aguilar. He was a professional clown. We did some trips with Jesus. We actually, you know, those Samaritan purse shoe boxes. Maybe some of you participated in that. People fill a box with presents for kids, and the Samaritan purse sends these to third world countries. Well, on a few occasions, we received hundreds, I don't know, maybe thousands of these boxes. And so with Jesus Aguilar, we would sometimes travel out to these rural communities. We would visit schools, and we said, "We've got some boxes we'd like to give to the kids, and we'd like to share with them." And so this fellow that would go with me, he's a professional clown, and he's really a gifted evangelist. Well, we would share the gospel with 100, 200, 300 kids in the school, share the message, the seed of God. And then we'd give them these boxes. Well, you'd think they just won the lottery. They had never in their lives received something like this. And just to see their faces as they opened their boxes, and there was dolls and, you know, flashlights and toys and all sorts of goodies there for them. And we sure left a lot of excited kids around, and were able to talk about Christ with a lot of them. Well, this fellow, Jesus, he took in some street kids. And some of them, I guess, brought drugs into the house. The police showed up, and poor Jesus Aguilar, he ended up in jail. Well, he was really good at sharing the gospel, and he was always winning people to the Lord, and he would get permission to go into the area of solitary confinement, and he would share the gospel there, and almost every time, somebody would be trusting Christ. And one day, Wendy went to the prison, and it turned out that they were going to send him into solitary confinement for some reason. And he was really upset and sad about this and not wanting to go. And Wendy said, "Well, you know, the Lord uses you. Every time you go there, people are trusting Christ. Who knows what he's going to do if you were there permanently?" Well, after, I don't know, a few weeks later, Wendy got permission to go into solitary confinement, visited Jesus. And he introduced 9 fellows in the prison, and everyone told their story and gave their testimony of how they had come to know Christ. And God continues to use Jesus in the jail as he shares his faith and tells other people about Christ. We have an amazing seed. It's a seed that came from heaven. When dropped into people's hearts, can do things that we have no idea about. And we don't explain it, we don't control it, but we do have the opportunity of sowing seeds. And the harvest is something that God carries out. And what is going on in our planet has little to do with who's running the show in Ottawa, or who's in the White House, or who gets the most air miles. It has a whole lot to do with this amazing, powerful seed that continues to be scattered across the face of the globe. It has to do with this unexplainable, unpretentious seed. And the final chapter of world history will not be about global warming. It will be about a global harvest, when people from every kindred, tribe, and nation will be around the throne singing the praises of the one who redeemed us with his blood. It's about the coming of a kingdom such as this world has never seen before. And one writer said this: the kingdom does not come by military might. It doesn't come by bullets or ballots. The kingdom comes quietly, almost secretly, like seed growing. It comes like a long walk home. It comes in whispers and quiet conversations. It comes in surprising ways and in unexpected places. It comes by unconventional means and by unauthorized agents. It comes through the gradual transformation of hearts and minds, one life at a time. The kingdom of God comes in a million different ways as people become fascinated with the Lord Jesus Christ, find his forgiveness, and learn to extend it to others. So we need to keep on planting the seed. And another writer said, keep sowing, keep sacrificing, keep losing, keep laying down your life, keep loving your enemies, keep blessing those who despise you, keep refusing to return fire upon those who badmouth you. Keep pouring your life into others. Even if those same people never acknowledge it and never notice, keep faithfully serving your Lord without looking back. We can't make it grow, but we can sow the seed. And you just never know what God is going to do with it. I can think of a school where I was invited to speak regularly when I was first in Bolivia. It was a Christian school. And it was hard to talk to that group of students because it was Bible every day. And I think they had it up to here with Bible. And here's another preacher. And we have to sit through another sermon. And that's not an easy group to talk to. But I would go occasionally. And it seemed like pouring water on a duck's back. Not much seemed to happen. But many years later, I talked to a student who, a believer, who used to go to that school, and he ran into a friend, and the friend was he used to go to the same school, and he was a believer. He said, "Hey, I didn't know you were a Christian. When did you become a believer?" He said, "You remember that Canadian missionary that used to come to our school? Well, one day he was sharing, and, well, that was when I trusted Christ." Well, you know, sometimes we scatter seed, and we have no idea in which heart it may have fallen and what God did and what took place and what fruit was forthcoming. C.S. Lewis said this: enemy occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. We are involved in overthrowing. Well, it's already been overthrown. We're just mopping up the previous system, the kingdom of darkness, and helping people to get freed and to come into the kingdom of God's Son. So that's what this seed is all about. It's planting in needy hearts. Some people do it on the internet. Some people do it over the back fence. Some people do it at the office. Some people do it at Starbucks. Perhaps your greatest contribution is the child that you bring up. Or maybe it's that foreign student that you have in your home. Or maybe it's your Sunday school class. We're all called to sow seeds. We can expect God to work in surprising ways and often in ways that we don't even know about. We are, the part we do know about is that we are assured of a final harvest, and it will be remarkable. The Bible describes it as the stars of the heaven in number, and as the grains of sand at the shore of the sea. An amazing seed indeed. No one can blow out the candle. And every day, there are trees where the bird starts to sing its song. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you that you are bringing about a harvest throughout the world. Thank you for new generations of servants, of missionaries from new places, new countries that are going out and participating in this worldwide spiritual harvest. Thank you for what you're doing in the Muslim world. Thank you for what you're doing in Latin America, Africa, and Asia. And thank you what you're doing in the Western world. Lord, we have cause to be encouraged because we know that when the final chapter is written, it's not the enemy that wins. It's the victory of the Lamb who was slain, and he is the one who reigns, and he is the one whose name is proclaimed and praised, and his kingdom will finally flood this world, and your glory will flood this world as the waters cover the sea. Thank you for the hope and the confidence that we have. We praise you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.